Today's message is entitled Spending a Day with God, or you can call it How to Spend a Day with God. You know, there's a problem. There's a problem even in the title. Good heaven. Okay. There's a problem even in the title for two reasons. One, because I think that many times we have difficulty believing that God wants to spend time with us. We look at who we are and what we are and what we've done or where we've been or what it is we should be. And we somehow or another get the idea that God wouldn't want to spend time with me. And then the second problem is it really possible that with God being who God is, that someone like me could really spend some time with Him? And the truth of the matter is that God wants to spend time with us, not because of who we are or what we are or where we've been or what we've done, but because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That it's not about God receiving something from us, but that out of the love that He has in His heart for us, He wants to give of Himself to us. And so the graciousness and the goodness and the mercy of God is not about our need or our willingness to accept it, or in some sixth sense that we might think that we deserve it. God wants to spend time with us because God wants to spend time with us. Because that's what He is, not what we are. Today I'm going to give you sort of a general outline. There's no hard and fast rules, but just an outline of should you want to pursue some time with God, giving you something that you can kind of work within. Another problem that a message like today brings is this. We've basically been told, consciously or subconsciously, intentionally or unintentionally, we've basically been told that Jesus died on the cross, that what He did for us is all that is necessary. And on some level, we've sort of bought in that to the place where the fruit of that has been. And we're just sort of sitting around trying to do the best we can, waiting on God to get here, and we wish You'd hurry up. And today I'm going to rub the fur on the cat in the other direction, because here's what I want to tell you. Salvation is not about getting into heaven. Salvation is not about pleasing God. Salvation is about jump-starting and kicking a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that relationships are built and strengthened and developed by time spent with each other. I spent several years traveling all up and down the East Coast doing marriage seminars, and it was always interesting to me how people who'd been married for a long time won't come to a marriage seminar, because what can we learn in a marriage seminar? We've been married a long time. We've been married 40 years. We've been married 45 years. We've been married 50 years. Let me tell you something. The strength of a human marriage, the strength of the marriage between Michelle and I, is not based on how many times the month flips over in the calendar. There are people who've been married not very long chronologically who have a very strong and mature relationship. And people who've been married for a long time, and one of the reasons why so many people get divorces after 15, 20, or 25 years is because they don't spend that time working on their relationship, and all of a sudden what happens is one morning they wake up, they roll over, and they go, oh, who's that? And sometimes what I hear in my office is, I just don't know who they are. And the truth of the matter is, we never heard who they were, and we never knew who they were. Because relationships are built on spending time and heart-to-heart sharing and those sorts of things. But it all starts with wanting to be together. I'm not saying that spending time with God will save you. What I am saying is that spending time with God will strengthen your relationship. And if all you're looking for is to get into heaven, I'd take another look at my salvation. Because that's not what salvation is all about. So, my first suggestion is this. Number one, ask God to bless the day ahead. So whatever time that you're going to, whatever day that you're going to set aside to spend time with God, the night before, go to God and just ask Him, God, tomorrow I've set aside a day that I'm going to spend with You. And as I rest tonight, I just pray that You will bless the day tomorrow. Everybody with me?
Yep.
Suggestion number two. Get a good night's sleep. If you're going to spend time with God, you're going to need to get rest. You're going to need to rest. You're going to need to rejuvenate your body. You're going to need to feel well. You're going to need to be well. We don't need to be stretching and yawning, because you're going to do that anyway. Okay? You're going to do that anyway. Because the enemy will make sure of that. Okay? You know, that's the strange thing about the devil. You can lay down in your bed at night to read the Bible, thinking you're doing, you know, a good thing, and the devil will jump in the bed with you and rock you to sleep while you're reading your Bible. Then he'll sleep with you all night long, and the first thing he'll whisper in your ear the next morning when you wake up is, don't you feel guilty about going to sleep while you was reading the Bible? And he's the one who put you to sleep. He'll quit pricking your conscience long enough for you to go to sleep if what you're trying to do is read the Bible. But get a good night's rest and ask God to bless the day that's coming. Now, I'm going to give you a suggested outline. I want you to know that this is a suggested outline. You can adjust the times. May need, what we're talking about is spending a day. We're going to start at, obviously your notes say at 8 o'clock, and we're going to go all the way to, 4 o'clock in the afternoon? Yeah, to 4 o'clock in the afternoon. But it may be that starting out, you may want to, instead of spending a day with God, you might want to spend an hour with God. You might want to spend 2 hours. You might want to spend a half a day. If you're mature in your faith and you've done this kind of thing before, you might can spend 2 days. Here's the point. Time is irrelevant. The activity is what's important. Because 30 minutes is better than no minutes. 1 hour is better than no hour. A half a day is better than no day. So just like everything else that we do in our lives, this is a discipline, this is an exercise, and we have to work and build ourselves up to it. Okay? I told you that Michelle, for Christmas, she bought me this thing called a power tower. It's a piece of exercise equipment. You do about 6 or 8 different exercises on it, and they are all strength maneuvers. They are not trying to help you lose weight. They're not trying to help you slim down. They are all to build muscles, what every one of these exercises is for.
And they're all hard.
And they're all hard. Yes, they are, because she was out there playing on it yesterday. And I told you, I put the thing together. I looked at the instructions. And I tried them. I could not do any of them. Not one. So when Michelle got home from shopping that day, I took her out there to carport. And I said, I want to show you this piece of equipment you bought me for Christmas. Thank you very much. This is exactly what I wanted. I love you. Now let me show you what I can't do. Let me show you what I'm supposed to be able to do. But let me show you what I can't do. Because in 6 months, I'm going to come back and I'm going to show you what I
can.
And one of the first things I've been working on is a chin-up. Pulling up my own body weight. I could, 2 weeks ago, 2.5 weeks ago, I could do 0. Yesterday, I said, come on out here, I want to show you something. I'm up to 2. One easy and one real hard. But how did I go from 0 to 2? What I've been doing is every morning when I walk out of my house and get ready to go to work, I walk over to that thing and I grab a hold of it and I pull myself up. And then when I come home and I'm walking back through that door, I walk over to that piece of equipment and I grab it and I pull myself up. And then the next day back out, the next day back in, the next day back out, the next day back in. My goal is 10. That's the goal. But I'm not going to go from 0 to 10
No.
without going from 0 to half and then 0 to 1 and then 0 to, maybe if I tilt my head, I can get my chin up there. Because as you keep working at it, you develop strength in that area. As we spend time with God, spending time with God becomes easier. As we spend more time with God, we enjoy the time we spend with God that much more. So here is a suggested outline. Oh, I'm sorry. One more thing before I go to the 8 to 9. Do you all know the Japanese invented Bluetooth? You know what Bluetooth is? The little thing everybody's wearing in their ears these days that they can talk. You know, you can't tell anymore if they're on the phone, because it used to be they had to hold the phone over their ear. But now you can't tell if anybody's on the phone anymore. The Japanese invented Bluetooth. But they won't wear them. They won't use them. You know why? Which, of course, we as Americans don't care about. It's because in their culture, to be thought that you are talking to yourself is to be considered insane.
Oh, I agree.
Culturally, they won't use them because to be perceived as talking to yourself is to be perceived as being insane. Now, I want to tell you that talking to yourself is not a sign of insanity. It is probably a sign of insanity, but it is not the sign of insanity. Maybe the sign of insanity is hearing somebody talk back. But talking to yourself is not a sign of not necessarily a sign of insanity. When you're going to spend the day with God, I want to encourage you to talk out loud. Because you see, here's the thing. If I was spending the day with Samima, I would talk out loud with her. Well, you say, well, you do that because you can see her. Well, just because you may not be able to see God, is God any less there? He's not any less there. He's not any less listening just because you can't see him with your physical eyes. So whenever you spend a day with God, let me encourage you, talk out loud. Okay? All right, 8 to 9. Oh, get a good night's sleep. Sorry, I thought I'd already done that. Suggested outline. Talk out loud. Here we go, 8 to 9. Get prepared. In other words, start off your day maybe with taking a walk. Maybe start off your day with endeavoring to have as much silence in your life as possible. Now, immediately upon saying that, every mother in the room went, well, that marks me out. Okay, this is what getting prepared is all about. Granted, we all have certain responsibilities and obligations. We may have children, that sort of thing. But what I'm trying to say is have as much silence as possible. Take care of whatever responsibilities and obligations you have, and then start getting your heart prepared. Go for a walk. Spend some time in silence. Start clearing out your heart and your mind. Have a notepad. Because I'm going to tell you something. Every time I've ever spent time with God, the devil always reminded me of how many other things I need to be doing. You need to be mowing the grass. You need to return this phone call. Don't you remember you forgot? How many of you know the devil's got a great memory? He'll remember everything that you have forgotten. And so have a notepad, and as he starts reminding you of things, instead of going off and, oh, I meant to call Charlie and go call, I'll be right back, God, and go call Charlie, just write down, going to call Charlie later. But start clearing your heart, clearing your mind, go for a walk. Try to have as much silence in your life as you possibly can. Of course, most of us in this room would give $1 million for an hour of just silence. 9 to 11. Read Scripture and meditate. Now, I put the word Scripture in there for a specific reason. It's because there are a lot of good things to read. But what we are talking about is we're talking about spending time with God. And I am so sorry.
That's all right.
I needed to borrow this for a second. I'm sorry.
Okay. That's all right.
Thank you. You see, as much as I love Dallas Willard and Erwin McManus and all those kinds of things, those guys, they have some of the mind of God, but they don't have all of the mind of God. This has got the mind of God. From all the way where it says in the beginning to all the way to where it says in the amen, the end. This is the mind of God. And so as you start to spend more time, if you want to get into other things that you want to talk to God about because you read behind somebody that something that you really want to discuss, that's fine. But starting off, let's start off with the mind of God. And this is not God's mind in its totality, but in its totality it is God's mind. Let me do that one more time. This is not God's mind in its totality. God's got a lot of other things he could tell us that are not written in here. But everything that's written in here is on God's mind. So that's why I suggested that we read Scripture and meditate. Now, I want to give you... I'm sorry I dropped that. I want to give you an outline that we had already discussed a couple of weeks back. Oh, and slow down. Remember, please, ladies and gentlemen, we are not trying to get something done. We don't have... Of course, I'm sorry to say we don't have an agenda, and yet I'm laying out an agenda. But we don't have an agenda. If you only read and meditate on one verse, and you spend the day with God meditating on one verse is fine. There are no brownie points. God's not keeping score. Well, you went through 50 verses. Judy, congratulations, you have a 10. But Leroy went to 50 verses, and he has a 20. Yay, I like Leroy better. But see, somehow in our minds, that's how we have it. Like as if we've got to get something done. Slow down. A couple weeks ago, we looked at how to meditate on Scripture. We looked over at Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." That is simply informational. When you first read it, it is informative to you. "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, then when you pause and you start to reflect on just that one statement, you move to the next step, which is longing for it to be so. "Lord, you are my shepherd. I understand that. And I want you to be my shepherd." Now, see, that's where your will becomes now involved. The Lord's your shepherd, whether your will's involved or not. But now then, in order for there to be cooperation between you and God, you have to insert your will into the facts. And the facts is that the Lord is your shepherd. My will is I want you, Lord, to be my shepherd. The next step then is an affirmation that it must be so. "Lord, you said you were my shepherd. I want you to be my shepherd. Lord, you are my shepherd." What a great confession that is. An invocation. "God, come now." And the rest of this day, the rest of this week, for the rest of my life, Lord, shepherd me. And then, as you reflect, you start making an appropriation for that. "Because the Lord is my shepherd, how do I treat Martha? How do I labor at the place where I call a job? How do I treat my next door neighbor? How do I treat the guy I pass on the boulevard who's got a flat tire and it's raining and he's out there trying to change that tire by himself?" That there's a, then it becomes an appropriation. "Because the Lord is my shepherd, where is it that my shepherd is leading me?" Because the shepherd has something he wants me to see or do or accomplish or be. And as you take a scripture and you start to walk through those five stages there, the scripture will start to come to life for you. So from 9 to 11, we read, meditate, we reflect. We follow these five steps. It's not just a matter of going from 9 to 11 and just reading to see how far we can read. But it's a matter of what it is we're reading becoming a part of who and what it is we are. So that we fully understand that I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Lord, you tell me in your word that you restore my soul. I'm glad to know you're willing to do that. I long for you to restore my soul. Lord, because you will, because you want to, and because I want you to, I declare in the heavens that you are the restorer of my soul. You follow me? Come now, God, and restore me. Now that I am restored, what is it, God, that you would have me? What's the right word here? What is it that you would have me? Be. Now that you have restored my soul, what is it that you would have me to be? Not what is it you would have me to do. Because if we think that Him restoring our soul gives us some kind of laundry list of things that need to be done, then what we are doing is we are believing that our salvation is based on works. But when I understand that He restores my soul, not because He's got something He wants me to do, but because He has someone that He is recreating in me. It's what I am becoming, not what it is I do. My relationship with Jesus is not based on what I do. It's based on His image being chiseled inside of my life. It is no longer I that live, but Christ, whose life is being lived out through my life. See, I'm hanging here because some of you are still looking at me like a cow looks at a new door, a new gate. It's like, what? It's got to be about do. It's not about do. It's about be. Once we establish what we are, what we do will take care of itself. If I am by nature an angry person, then when you make me mad, I'm going to be angry. But if I change... No, excuse me. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit my nature is changed into His image, then when you do something to make me mad because of what I am, I will respond to you differently. But that's not how we're taught in church is supposed to be. How we're taught in church is this. You are what you are. I'm an angry person. Now, you're not supposed to be that way. I know I'm not. I feel so guilty about it. I'm just angry. I'm just such an angry person. Well, then stop being angry. So then Judy does something to make me mad, and I go, I'm not supposed to be mad. I'm not supposed to be mad. I'm not supposed to be mad. And that's no way for us to live as believers. That's not what Jesus died on Calvary's cross to accomplish in our lives. What Jesus died on Calvary's cross to accomplish in our lives is why is it that I am an angry person? Well, I'm going to tell you why. It's because Jesus made me mad. See, it's always somebody else's fault, isn't it? It's always somebody else's fault. But you're a terrible person. See? We always want to blame somebody else. But you know what? God won't talk to me about Judy. God's only got one conversation on His mind. He said, son, I want to talk to you about you. We can get to Judy later. But let's talk about you. Because Christianity is not about what we do. It's about who we are. Questions? Okay, I'm going to move on then. 11 to noon. Journal your reactions, your thoughts, and your feelings. This is another reason why you'll need a notepad. Journal your reactions. The Lord is my shepherd. What's my reaction to that? How do I feel about that? What is it I think about that when I think about that? He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. How is it that makes me feel? What is it that it makes me think about? What is my reaction to now being informed and longing and an affirmation and an invocation and appropriation of that information? How does that make me feel? This is called the discipline of reflection. It is called the discipline of reflection. Now, let's talk about this discipline for just a second. We have to be careful, ladies and gentlemen, that we do not become what my dad used to teach me as navel gazers. We don't want to be looking so inside all the time that we can't see what's out in front of us. Okay? And we all have known people who were such navel gazers. We may not realize that that's what they were doing, but they were so introverted in their thinking that everything is about them. They're the axis on which their entire world spins, and everything's my fault, or everything that was said that was bad was directed towards me, or I always feel bad, and nobody likes me, nobody loves me, and there's all this whining, this little pig pen mentality. Everywhere they walk, there's a little bit of dirt being spread all over everywhere, you know? Let's not go outside. It might rain today. You know, that little introverted whiny thing of just looking inside so much. But the opposite of that, which is just as dangerous, is the looking outside so much that we never stop and pause as to who I am, what I am, and what am I becoming. And so there is a discipline that meets in the middle called the discipline of reflection. We don't have time for reflection in our lifestyles. And it's our life. We don't have time for reflection in our lifestyles. But you see, it's our lifestyles that are killing us. It's our lifestyles that are leading us away from God and the kind of relationship that we really long to have, instead of leading us to Him. And so if we want something we've never had, we're going to have to do something we've never done. And so we discipline. Now let me hang with that word for a second. We discipline. We don't run down to the altar, Vera. God, I need more reflection in my life. Give me more reflection in my life. And God dropped reflection in your life and you walk out of here being a reflective person. It doesn't work that way. Just like I don't walk out and raise my hands to that power tower and go, oh, power tower. I want to do 10 chin-ups. I really don't want to, but that's what I'm working on anyway. And the power tower go, I grant you 10 chin-ups. No, it becomes a discipline. It becomes something that we practice. It becomes something that is intentional in our lives. It becomes something that we think about. It becomes something that we focus on. It becomes something that no matter how we feel, we get up out of our lazy beds and we walk out there in that carport and we pick those weights up or we start that treadmill machine. We do it because it's the right thing to do, not necessarily because we want to. Amen. But see, we live in such a culture where if I don't want to, I ain't going to. And that's why we are such an undisciplined people. There is a discipline called reflection. Reflection doesn't fall out of heaven and land us on the head and we become reflective people. We discipline ourselves. I am going to stop my world right now. And I am going to focus on and think about what it is God is saying to me. It's called the discipline of reflection. When we reflect, then we need to ask ourselves this question. Because He leadeth me beside the still waters, how should I act? How should I speak? How should I feel? What should I be becoming? Because I have taken 2 hours, and I have taken just... pick any verse, any verse, doesn't make it. Just pick a verse, chapter, whatever you want. Okay? And as you start to break the sentences down, the Lord is my shepherd, thought number one, I shall not want, thought number two, He maketh me lie down in green pastures, thought number three, as I take each one of those thoughts, run them down the 5 steps, then start journaling what my reaction is to those things, what my thoughts are, what my feelings are. As I go through the discipline of reflection, I start asking myself as a process of that reflection, because the Lord is my shepherd, how should I respond to that? What kind of person should I be? How should I speak? How should I feel? What should I be becoming? Because what this kind of discipline, what is the fruit of this kind of discipline is that our mind enters into agreement with His mind, and His mind then transforms us into His nature. I'm gonna drop her Bible instead of yours this time. Because you see, once again, this is not the mind of God, but what's in here is the mind of God. And so as you take what is in here and make it what is in here, you know what I like to say, for those of you visiting with us, I'll tell you, one of the things I like to say is this. Here's the Word of God. If it's not in here or in here, it does not need to be in here. If it's not between here and here, it does not need to be in here. Amen. But what needs to be in here is what's between here and here. But the only way for that to happen is I've got to read it. I've got to study it. I've got to meditate on it. I've got to reflect on it. And as I reflect on the book that contains the mind of God, my mind becomes changed into His mind. Because you might come to me and go, well, preacher, you know, you said so and so, and I just don't think that's right. But you're free to disagree with me on any point you want to disagree with me on. But I'm going to tell you something, that argument won't stand up against this book. Because God, I don't want to say doesn't care, but let me say doesn't care what it is we think. It isn't let His mind be transformed into our mind, it's let our mind be transformed into His. It is let this mind which was in Christ Jesus be in you. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The problems in our lives is because of our minds. Or maybe I should say our lack of minds. And so as I go through the discipline of reflection, what happens is that the discipline of reflection produces a fruit where my mind enters into agreement. Lord, You are my shepherd. I shall not want. And as my mind comes into agreement with His mind, then my mind is changed. There are lots of people sitting right now under the sound of my voice who conceptually will tell you that the Lord is their shepherd. And yet realistically believe that He likes everybody else better than them. Like as if God has some kind of favorites. Or at least He likes us sometimes, or He likes us as much as He can, or whatever. But you see, as we study His mind, and His mind changes my mind, as I take on the mind of Christ, then my life is transformed. Are you with me? Questions? I guess our regular people are not asking questions. Because we got so many visitors that the visitors will not care. If you got a question, be sure and ask, okay? All right then. Noon to one. Best part of the day, go to lunch. You know, if it's got anything to do with food, this fat boy's going to be all around it. From noon to one, go to lunch. Take a walk. Take a break. Stretch your legs. Get the circulation going again. Now, don't eat too much. Or you'll go to sleep. But you know what? From 1 to 2, that's exactly what I'd like for you to do. Take a nap. That's not possible. You can't sleep for an hour. If you sleep, you're going to be gone all day.
Yeah, 3 hours.
3 hours, yeah. This is my little 3-hour napping girl here. It doesn't make any difference, honey. Because see, here's the thing. If I'm in your house and I go to sleep, that says something about our relationship, doesn't it? It says I feel comfortable. There's a certain amount of intimacy involved in sleeping around somebody. Mike was telling me that over Christmas, he was in the kitchen doing some stuff and he came out. Mike's got 4 kids and then one daughter-in-law and one to-be daughter-in-law, and then the daughter had a boyfriend there. There's like 7 kids in the house. He comes out of the kitchen, and every one of them is asleep. They've all gone to sleep. And he stops, and he looks at his 7 children, and he says to himself, well, they must feel at home. See, and that's exactly what we're after in our relationship with the Lord. He wants you to feel at home. Take a nap. And if it's not a hard and fast schedule, this is a suggested outline. So I'll tell Michelle then. If you wake up 3 hours later, that's fine. We'll go on after 3 hours to the next one, which is another time of reflecting. In this reflection, though, what I'm asking you to do is to be honest with yourself. How do I feel about myself? How do I feel about the feelings that have come up in this day? Now, I found it very interesting as I was studying and getting this ready that I even care about feelings. I'm kind of with Harvey Willis. Feelings come and go like ashes in the wind. One day you're feeling fine and the next you're about to lose your mind. I have for many years called feelings, the demons that run around inside of your head and heart. As I've gotten older, there's been a small tempering of that to where feelings are an important part of who and what we are. Now, just out of my nature, I would like to say, feelings are not necessarily the reason to do something or not do something. We can't be controlled. We're only to be slaves and under the control of the Holy Spirit, not slaves and under control of our feelings. And yet, every one of us in this room knows somebody who's a slave to how they feel. Okay? And what we say is we take the cart and we stick it in front of the horse. Here's how we do that. Well, I'll change what it is I'm thinking as soon as how I feel changes. No. We change how we feel, how we think follows. That's keeping the horse in front of the cart. But anyway, feelings are things, though, that God works through to expose us to us. I really didn't know that I didn't like Jeff. But during my reflecting, I thought about Jeff, and I remembered that a month ago, he said so-and-so to me, and see, the feelings were tapped into to make me aware that I was harboring something against Jeff that I didn't really think about until God tapped that feeling. You follow me? So God works through our feelings. We just have to be careful that we don't get into witchcraft. Uh-oh, he used that word. We have to be careful that we don't get into witchcraft where our feelings become some kind of a lightning rod where we're just, you know, constantly following after our feelings. And, oh, this one, here's where the water is because I feel good. Ooh, there's no water over here because I don't feel good. And somehow or another, our feelings become the determining factor in our lives. We have to be careful that we don't go there, but we have to be careful we don't go where I am, which is, suck it up, I don't care how you feel. We have to, somewhere in the middle is where Jesus is, and that's what I'm working on. I'm trying to come to the middle. But in that time of reflecting, write down how it is that you feel. What could I do better the next time? What is it that because now the feeling that I'm still angry at Jeff has come to my attention, is there something God wants me to do with that? Here's an important place to reflect. How do I feel about God? Do I think he's angry with me? Do I think he makes excuses for me? Do I think he's off there somewhere and doesn't even know I exist? How do I feel about God? And then lastly, from 3 to 4, write God a letter. It's some of you who do this sort of thing, you call it journaling. Okay? But just write God a letter. Now, here's the thing. Don't lie in your letter. God, I really like you. Because you see, God doesn't read our letters, he reads our heart. And sometimes just in the getting it out, there's a healing. Just in the getting it out. Now, what's happening right here is there's a handful of people in the room who are going, I just don't write. That's why we call it discipline. Because we're not back to who you are or what you are or what you like or what you care about. What we're back to is what do you want in your life? And if I want something I've never had, I'm going to have to do something I've never done. And what I want is more intimacy in my life with God. In that letter, do two things. Make a commitment. God, because of the time I have spent with you today, this is going to change in my life. Make a commitment. And the second thing, make a next date. And I'll be back, God, to talk with you about this on. Because how many of you know that if you don't, when you fail to plan, you've already planned to fail.
Amen.
When you fail to plan, you've already planned to fail. So make a date with God. That this is when I'm coming back. And we're going to do this all over again. Now let me sort of recap this. Because there are those who are sitting right now under the sound of my voice who are going, I ain't got a day. Hey, believe me, I know. I ain't got a day either. But do you know why I don't have a day? Because I don't make a day. Because I've got everything else in my life I want. How many of you read I want to be sure I call it the correct name. How many of you read the religion section in yesterday's Observer? Anybody read the religion section in yesterday's Observer? Yeah. Anybody, just me and Samina are the only two? It's about this guy who was a Puritan back in the 1800s. And they had this story about him. And he publicized himself, or he was attributed with the virtues of being a great Puritan and a great Christian and living a godly life and all that. But he didn't like to go to church because he liked sleep. He liked sleep in. So then they go through the rest of this article about how churches are changing and how many young people don't go to their parents' church anymore because they don't want the Baptist tradition or the Methodist tradition or the Presbyterian tradition or whatever. But they're looking for the kinds of churches that are springing up all over everywhere now that are, you know, set up in coffee houses and have bands and have videos and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And the end of the article was, and had this guy been alive in our day and age, this kind of service might have been worth getting out of bed for. Well, I read that article and I thought to myself, first of all, I wondered who the writer was, that he was telling me that this other guy was such a great believer. Then the second thing I wondered was, who is this guy who's supposed to be such a great believer? Because I've never heard of him before, so I don't know if he is or isn't. I'm not passing any judgment off on that. But then thirdly, it's obvious that no matter how strong his belief was in God, his belief in pampering his body was even more. Because when it came to Christian fellowship and being in the bed, I think I'll stay home and stay in bed. And so he made a decision. And there isn't anything wrong with those decisions. Just own up to them. It's not that I stay home and lay in bed because church is not worth going to. Because there are churches worth going to. There are some not, but there are many that are. But the reason I stay home and lay in bed is because I'm lazy. Now let's just not lie to ourselves. I hit the snooze 15 times because I want to be right here. I don't want to get up. Because I lack that discipline in my life. But you can be whatever it is you want to be by changing our habits and disciplining ourselves to be different. But no, what we want to do is we want to go, you were born a morning person and you were not. And you were born a morning person and you're not. And you were born a morning person and you're not. And so all of you are locked in. Your feet are in cement. Nothing's ever going to change. And that's just the way you are. Well, you know what? I think of that as a slap in the face to Calvary. Because no matter how I are can change because of what he is. I know that wasn't good English, Mother, but I've made my point. Yeah, she'll talk to me about that later. Because it doesn't make any difference how I was raised. It doesn't make any difference how I believe. We went to that Weight Watchers meeting and that girl said, all my brothers and sisters are real thin, but I got the fat gene. No, you got the sweet tooth is what you got. You just like to eat. Why don't you admit you like to eat? But you see, the reason I'm overweight is because I got a fat gene. It's always somebody else to blame. Rather than blaming the truth, I cannot control my elbow. It keeps in my hand. It keeps grabbing something and moving it to my mouth. Now, I'm not going to blame my elbow in my hand. I'm going to blame a fat gene. Now, I'm not saying that there are not people who are overweight because of medical problems. I didn't say that. What I said was, is I was 55 pounds overweight because I enjoyed Judy's cookies and ice cream. Yeah, and everything else that I saw and could get my hands on. That my mind went from one piece of food being stuck in my mouth to while I was chewing on it, thinking where the next piece is coming from. In the middle of breakfast, I was thinking about lunch. In the middle of lunch, I was thinking about an afternoon, something to eat. And in the middle of the afternoon, I was thinking about dinner. And over dinner, I'm thinking about ice cream. It's got nothing to do with the fact that my mama likes ice cream, so I like ice cream. I can't help it. I like ice cream, so I eat ice cream because it's all my mama's fault. But you see, that's the society in which we live in. And I'm going to tell you something, and I'll end with this. And I still, at breakfast, think about lunch. And at lunch, think about the afternoon. And in the afternoon, I still think about it at night. But instead of thinking about it and giving to it, instead of grabbing a Snickers, I grab an apple. Do you like that apple as well as that Snickers? Oh, no, I do not. Do you want that apple? No, I do not. But if you're not the kind of person who writes, or you're not the kind of person who reads, or you're not the kind of person who reflects, well then, you're the kind of person who's missing out on a lot that God wants to give you. And we can become, in Christ Jesus, whatever it is we want to become, because that's why He shed His blood for you and for me. God, we come to You. We thank You for Your great love and mercy over our lives. We thank You for Your grace. And we are grateful to be Your children, called into Your kingdom, who are actually terrified of the potential that You are inside of us. You scare us to death. But we're going to push through our fear, and we are going to become all that You intended for us to be. For the honor and for the glory of Your kingdom and Your kingdom alone. Amen.